Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
All right.
Hear you loud and clear.
All right. So Pastor Brian asked me to speak on giving tonight. I did that at a men's breakfast, and he heard that some of the men liked it. That was a surprise. So we started talking, be talking about giving, and the more I got into the lesson and studying, I thought I'd really rename it Loving God, because that's where the giving really comes from, as we'll see. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do need your help tonight to share your word and make it clear and get the understanding out. And we just thank you so much for the love you have for us. And just be with us tonight and glorify you. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so since I don't have a whole lot to say, we're going to use some scripture. So I'd like to turn to Genesis first. I start at the beginning. I'll go to Genesis chapter 2. And I'll go to verse 7. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So this is giving. We're starting with giving. God has given everything. I mean, we wouldn't even be here if he didn't give us. We wouldn't have this meeting. So God is the example for giving above all. And that's why he created us. We're even here. So we're here on the earth, and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're going to be with him eternally forever. So that's quite a gift and quite a giving. All right, then let's look in Ecclesiastes. And we'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we'll go to the verse 18 and 19. And it says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." So again, we have just another example of God giving. He just never stops giving. And so God loves us, and that's going to be the theme. The love is going to be the theme for this whole section. And then let's turn to John. We'll go to chapter 3. And I'll read it. I even know you all know this verse, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So again, we have God giving to us everlasting life through his Son. All we have to do is, just like it says, believe in Jesus Christ, make him our Lord and Savior. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians. And chapter 15. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 56 and 57. "So we got the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, here's God giving to us. And then let's go to 1 Timothy while we're back this way. Go to chapter 6. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So he giveth us richly all things. And all is going to be another word we're going to use through the rest of this lesson here. And then let's go to 1 John. In chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So again, he's given us more. He's given us his son to be propitiation for our sins, and he loved us. Then I want to use a verse in Psalms as an example, really, of to try to describe something. And we'll go to Psalms 133. And I'll read that, the first two verses, but then I want to explain what I want to use this for. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. I found this one time when I was trying to think in my mind how to describe how it feels when God loves us. And there have been times in my life when I've had some down times, really down times, and excuse me, and God picked me up and made the impossible possible. And I guess I've been the kind of guy like that guy on TV that's a lawyer and says, I got this. I've always been the guy that says, I got this, I can do anything. But there have been a time lately in my life that things happened in my business that I couldn't do, and I knew I couldn't do it, and it was impossible, actually impossible, completely impossible. And at that time, I got so down that I could never understand how someone could ever even consider committing suicide. And at that time, I felt so, it's so strange for me to not be able to do the possible, the impossible. And I couldn't. And I actually was in this black hole, and I realized how somebody that does not have Jesus Christ could actually commit suicide. Like there's no hope, you know. And I told God, I can't do this. And so God showed me that I could do it through Jesus Christ. And it was a complete miracle. I mean, what he took as impossible, he flew through the problem that was took a pretty much a whole tax season. And I felt like I had just reached to his, onto his garment. And he just looked at me and said, let me show you how this works. And just flew through. Just amazing. So he made the impossible like a piece of cake. It was amazing. But during that, I always felt like God loved me, but He just overwhelmed me with love. And when I found these verses here, I thought, this is what I'm thinking of. God's love is just pouring out over my head, running down my entire body, to the skirts of my garment, to my shoes. And it was like being under a waterfall of love. It was just, you couldn't have dry eyes during a time like that. When you feel God's love like that. And so I try to strive to be like that, you know, by having a relationship with all of our pastors here. All of our pastors talk about having a relationship with Jesus and our Heavenly Father. And so we've worked on that, and it's been really great over my life. And we're actually sometimes it's just having coffee with God, and having prayer to communicate with Him, and reading Scripture to communicate back to me. And it is really a good time. It's not one of those times you have to say, I have to read my Bible. It's just a time you want to get with God and have some time together. So that's what I mean by those verses there. I just saw those and it kind of touched me of how the love is from God. So far we've talked about how God loves us. And so I want to talk a little bit about how we need to love God. So let's look at Exodus. And chapter 25. And we're going to verse the first two verses in chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, he shall take my offering. And one look out there is willing with his heart. So that's how we're to give to God, is willing with our hearts. So that's the first step we do. Then let's go to 2 Corinthians. That'd be chapter 9. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And what I got out of that there was, let's see, well, we're doing 9:6-8, so let me finish that. So every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So we got in here, like when we talk about reaping sparingly and sowing bountifully, you could also say that when you love a little or love a lot, when you love God a little or love God a lot, when you love God and you got time and you love Him all the time. So it all gets back to love. And it's what you purpose in your heart and what you give cheerfully. So we will talk about tithe a little bit later here, but I want to say up front that tithe is started with Melchizedek and Abram. And then that was before the law. And then when God gave Moses the law, then there was tithing. When Christ died on a cross for us, we come under grace. Tithing has no place. No place in grace to us at this time in the church age. But if someone wants to tithe, that's perfectly fine. But there's no requirement for tithing at this time right now. But we will go over it because I hear a lot of people talk about tithing, and we'll touch on that a little bit later. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. So it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Lance Yoder gave a financial update for our church on Sunday. And we'll touch on that as we go through here a bit later also. But I think right here is what we'll be looking at is maybe using a thermometer to check the temperature of ourselves. Are we lukewarm in the Laodicean age? Are we on fire for God and love Him? So the love, that's why I got the love so much, is if you love God, then the giving is just something you do from your heart. All right, so then let's look at 1 Chronicles. And we'll go to 1 Chronicles, and we'll go to chapter 29. And we'll read 6 through 9. So that's 1 Chronicles 29 and 6 through 9. It says that the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 dirhams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king was also rejoiced. This is where David builds the temple is what we're talking about at this point. But that last verse, number 9, it says, then the people rejoiced that they offered willingly, because of perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. That verse is what I'm talking about with love. That's talking about the people are not only giving, and not only giving willingly, but they're excited about it. They're rejoicing. It's fantastic how they want to give to the temple that God has. All right, and that is 1 Chronicles. So now let's go to Haggai. We go to Haggai chapter 1. And that may be a little hard one to find. It's not very big, Haggai. Okay, and this is where they're rebuilding the temple after the 70 years of captivity. So in Haggai chapter 1, read 9 through 11. It says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house, that is waste. And ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So what's happening here is that people are rebuilding their homes and doing everything for themselves and leaving God's house out. So this is kind of a negative one here, because this is showing how God feels about our giving and our loving toward Him. And so when we concentrate on our own material assets, that seems to be like that's where the treasure is at that point, and that's leaving God out. So he kind of let them know that by starting the drought and doing this thing to them in a negative sense. All right, that's Haggai. All right, let's try Proverbs. go to chapter 3 in Proverbs. So go to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's all again. The word all keeps coming through here. All thine increase. But that verse has two things in it. It has thy substance and also with all thy first fruits, your increase. So I thought, okay, what is that substance? So I looked that up in the dictionary, and it said the definition was, substance is the real physical matter of which a person or thing consists and which has a tangible, solid presence. So guess what that's mean? So we're talking about this body, this me, and also thine increase in income. So it's not just talking about currency or material wealth. It's talking about what God wants from us. We are the substance. All right, now let's go to 1 Corinthians. And we'll go to chapter 6. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 19 and 20. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? So that substance, that's our body. And Jesus bought that with his blood.
You did say first.
Yes, 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. So the key thing from that verse is glorify God in your body. Now I go to Philippians. Go to Philippians and chapter 4. And this talks about what happens when we do give. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 17. So it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's what I just talked about a while ago. I can do all things with Christ, not very much without him. So I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even at Thessalonica, we sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So this is Paul talking, and he's saying then that it's not because he needs a gift. God doesn't need our money. I mean, my gosh, he has everything. He doesn't need our money. He needs our love. And we can demonstrate that partly in some ways by giving. And it says, so it says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So that giving he's talking about there is actually going to those individual accounts for those people. So it's not just going nowhere. It's great. Now in Discipleship 1, we had a little workbook. And there's something there that kind of stood out to me I wanted to share with you tonight. It's just a little, it's not a scripture verse, it's just a kind of a summary of some of the stuff we studied. And it said, giving shows our dependence upon God to bless all of our substance, not just what we give to him, simply giving God your leftovers does not show our trust in Him. I thought that was pretty valuable information there, how that is. Okay, now I'm going to talk about the tithe. So we'll go over tithe a little bit. And some people do like to, I think, nothing wrong with it at all. Some people like to look at the tithe as a stepping stone to giving. And so we'll look at that. So let's go to Genesis again, in the beginning there. Genesis 14. So Genesis 14 and verses 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. All is a word again. So this is where Abram rescued Lot from the king of Sodom. And then all the stuff he brought back, then he gave 10% of all of it to Melchizedek, which is a kind of Christ, you know, in the sense he was the, and this is before the law, and but he was the high priest. And the key word there again is the word all. I like that word all coming in there. Let's go and keep in Genesis and let's go back to verse, to chapter 28. So Genesis 28 and we'll read 20 through 20. And this is about Jacob. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So again, it's the all coming through there, give to him. I think Jacob was a little wanting to make sure he got from God before he gave the tenth, I guess, but... He did make that comment. And then interesting thing about the tithe. Let's go to Leviticus again. I didn't really realize this until I got into reading it again. So Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 16. Well, let's start with verse 15, I guess. So that'd be Leviticus chapter 5. And verse 15 and 16. It says, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of thy flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and he shall add the fifth part thereof and give it unto the priest. So he's already given the 10% as a tithe, but now since he trespassed, he owes one-fifth, which is 20%. So now we're up to 30%, and plus we're going to throw in the ram. So I was reading it, and I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm not under the law, because the number of sins I've committed in my past, I would be bankrupt, you know. And so then let's go to Leviticus chapter 27 while we're here. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 13. But if he will give, but if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. So what they're talking about here is, at this time, when they're talking about the tithe. They were talking about one-tenth of the flock, of the herd, of the grain, or of the seed. Whatever you grew, would be the honey, the wine, you bring one-tenth. But then if you wanted to change that into currency to make it, I guess, easier to travel or whatever, then you could do that. So then you give an additional one-fifth, which is 20%. So now we're back up again to 30% of your increase in the flocks and all the herds. So the tithe, we've always thought it was 10%. But under the law, it was probably a lot more than 10% because of the sin that happens. Or if we wanted to actually get convenient and write a check, we're changing it to currency. So now we're up to 30%. So again, I'd still be bankrupt. Okay. So in other words, giving money is only a part of yourself. We need to give all of ourselves to God. So that's all I have to say on tithing. And again, I hope everybody understands tithing was only under the law, but actually it was before the law with Melchizedek and Abram. But under grace, it does not exist. It's still perfectly fine to use it if you like, but you could go ahead and give 20-30% if you like, or even more. It's interesting, under the tax regulations of our country, under IRS, you're allowed to deduct up to 60% of your income for that year. That's a legal deduction. And I have actually had clients that have given more than 60% of their income in a year, and I was allowed to carry over the balance into the next calendar year as a deduction. So it may sound like a lot, but there's people that love God a lot. And my goal is to love God a lot more than I do, and every day love Him more. So I want to touch on the presentation that Lance did on Sunday to break it down, give a little more detail. So I'll go over this with you, and I think the purpose I want to get in this one is to not talk about any one person, any one category, but to talk about using the thermometer to measure our love for our giving. In other words, our giving, it just may be a sign of our degree of love for our God. So Lance said we have 148 households that are giving units, which means what's in the house, that'd be husband and wife. Both their incomes go together. And he said the total giving of the 148 households was $508,213. And he pointed out that that was more than our budget and that the church was doing fine. He also pointed out, though, that our pastors are not receiving what would normally be the average type of income. But he did. The good news was our mortgage is less than $100,000 at this point. But what I did, I took that $508,000 and divided it by 140 households to give the average household what they would be giving. And that would be $3,433. So then I took that times 10, assuming just using again the tithe as some kind of a number to use to make some sense. So if that's a tithe, 10%, which it may not be, but if it is, then I took that times 10 to get the annualized income per household. And that came up to $34,330. So the average giving is $3,433. And if that's a tithe, that means the average income per household is $34,330 per household. I checked the U.S. Census Bureau for Cass County, Missouri for year 24 last year, and the average income per household for Cass County was $82,473. So then he said, though, that 25% of the households gave 80% of the giving. So 25% of the households, 25% of 148 households is 37. So 37 households gave $406,570 of the 508. And so that gives an average giving per household of $10,908 for the year. So again, I took that times 10 and come up with a possible average income per household was at $109,000, which is a little bit above the average of Cass County. So then, that's 37 households. So I took the 37 households from the 148 households and ended up with 111. So that 111 is the other 75% of the households in our church. And so I took that 101,000 and divided by 111 households, and I came up with giving per household, the average was $916 for the year. So then I went again and took the 10 times that to maybe get a possible annual income for those 111 households. And the average income for the year for those households is $9,157. So my final figure was, and this is all just math. This is just math is what this is. But I took the average income per the U.S. Census Bureau for Cass County of $82,473. And take that times 10% for a possible tithe, and it came up to $8,247. So then I thought, if all our members were average, the same as Cass County, and they're all putting in $8,247, so I took 148 times that to see what the giving to the church would be. It would be $1,220,556 would be the annual giving. If everybody was average of Cass County and everybody decided to give at least 10% of that money, which you're under no restriction to do that because you're supposed to give on the purpose of your heart, the willingness of your heart, and with a joyful heart. Okay. So do I have any questions? No questions. All right. So, Randy, I'll turn it over to you then.
All right, JB, thank you very much for that. Okay, well, I'll speak real loud. So I just want to, just a couple quick comments. I appreciate JB going through all of that. And I think the key thing that what he brought out, which is I think is probably most significant, isn't the percentages and the dollars and the numbers and stuff. You know, you can go, wow, that's an amazing thing. But what he was really basically talking about is if God loves you so much that he gave his unbegotten son that we all would be saved, and all God is looking for is your love for him, and how would you demonstrate that love? By service, by your time, by your talents, and by your treasures. And so he brought that point out very well, as far as loving God and giving back to God that which God has given to you. So thank you for that. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of pick up on a topic that I was teaching back in November. I only got it was kind of a Wednesday night that I wasn't planning on doing anything, but I kind of started talking about the offerings, not the money offerings, but the animal offerings that you read about in the book of Leviticus. And so I'm going to follow up on that tonight. And Julia has, I actually got a PowerPoint and a handout. Yeah, woohoo. Let's see if this thing will work here. Yeah, okay. So that's kind of where we're going to be at. When you get a chance, I want to start off in Leviticus chapter 1. Well, I knew you were. That's why I said it. Well, let me just point out to you, you probably already know this, but Leviticus is a book about the Levites. And the Levites were the priests. And the priests were the people that represented the nation of Israel to God. And the Bible teaches us in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, that we're kings and priests. And so we get to represent the people to God as well. So anyway, I want to start off with that. So let me give, let me just say this, I don't remember what I said back in November. I would encourage you if you wanted to, like, go back and pick up, because in November, everything was, a really solid, long introduction to this study on the offerings that are found in the book of Leviticus. And you can find it online. You can find it on the church's website. Just go to the Listen page, Listen tab, scroll down for the Wednesday night Sundays, go to November, that you'll find it. You can listen to that. I don't have any handouts for that, but you can follow through if you want. But let me just start with this. I want to give you why did I want to study the offerings? Why should you study the offerings? And so there's several reasons that I want to start with. But before I do, I want to pray because I need it. And then we'll get started. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to continue this study in the meaning of the offerings. And how that can be applied to us in our daily life and service to you. I pray, Father, for those that are traveling, those that are Steve and Pastor Brian that are out right now, Lord. And you know where they're at. I have no idea where they're at. I just know that they have been traveling, and I'm sure that they're at their destination. But, Lord, keep them safe and protect them and give them rest when they go after rest, and give them the wisdom to be able to counsel the men that they're working with and training themselves. And I pray, Father, for their safe return as well. I pray for their families, Lord, that you would give them peace of mind as Steve and Pastor Brian are traveling right now. And I missed the prayer list this morning at the beginning of the service, Lord, but I pray for everybody on that list that you would move in their life and demonstrate yourself to others so they might see how much you care for your people. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so why study this, the offerings? Let me give you, I think I got about four reasons, five maybe. So the first one I want to tell you is studying the offerings is they form the central focus of the life of the nation of Israel. So Israel basically lived to conduct these offerings. They did them regularly and consistently. The second reason is good to study those is because they describe, and probably more applicable for us, is they describe how God intends for us to approach Him. Now, we're not going to do animals. We don't do animals. We don't sacrifice animals. But there is still, we can draw a pattern from how the nation of Israel conducted the offerings and what the offerings represented to how we can approach God and represent ourselves and our ministry to God. The third reason to study them is because there are doctrinal truths that teach us about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will say right up front, the offerings, the animal offerings, have a great deal of typology in the offerings. What I mean by typology, it's a type of Christ Everything that is going on is a picture of Jesus Christ. The fourth reason to study these offerings is that they remind us of the cost of having God's blessing through substitution. And one verse I want to share with you, which I think I thought it was on the screen. Maybe it's not. Okay. Maybe it's in your notes. Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man upon whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And so these offerings help us come to God and make sure that we understand our sins are forgiven, our sins are covered, God has blessed us, and those sins are not imputed to us. as they are imputed to Jesus Christ. So, just kind of give a brief, just to tie them all together, the first few offerings that I want to talk about. And I'm only going to get to talk about the burnt offering tonight because of how much time I have. And there's actually a lot of material that we could go through if I had the time, but I don't, so we're going to cut it short. But the burnt offering is an offering of total consecration and dedication of the believer to God. So just in that statement right there, you can think about how yourself, are you consecrated to the Lord? Are you dedicated to the Lord? And so that's what the burnt offering represents. The meat offering represents the spotless life of the offerer in giving generosity or generously. And so we'll talk about the meat offering next time I get a chance to teach this topic. The third offering is the peace offering. And the peace offering is an offering that speaks of the restored communion in thankfulness with God, the peace with God. And one of the things that we all should strive for is having peace with God, being at peace with God, being at peace with God and having peace in our own life. The third or the fourth and fifth ones, they sound almost exactly the same, but they're specifically different when we get to them. Not tonight, but when we do get to them, I'll define that. But the first one is the sin offering. It's a substitution. It's for the nature of the substitution for sin. And we all know that Jesus Christ he substituted his life for our life. So he is our substitute. We'll talk more about that later. And then the fifth offering is the trespass offering. And the trespass offering is the act of restoration needed for sin. So they go hand in hand, actually. The sin offering and the trespass offering go hand in hand. And like I said, we'll talk about those when we get a chance to in the future, whenever that may be. But the sin offering is for the nature of sin, and the trespass offering is for the act of sin. So, you know, everybody sins. We all understand that we have a sin nature, and because we have a sin nature, we sin. So we have a sin offering and a trespass offering. If you think about the trespass offering, what does the word trespass mean? You crossed the border. You crossed the line. You went too far. And God is saying, and you're saying in the trespass offering that, hey, God, I'm trying to get back to where I belong. And we'll talk more about that as the time goes. Okay, so I mentioned doctrinal truths. So there are doctrinal truths in the offerings that teach us things about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's Psalm 32. I'll read that again just in case you didn't get a chance to read it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So, of course, the New Testament believer, make up words. Of course, the New Testament believer, we can look back and see the instruction of God in the relation to the ministry and the sacrifice of Christ. We can take what we know of Christ and his sacrifice, and we can look back in the Old Testament, look back at these offerings and see Christ. You ought to be able to see Christ. You should be able to see Christ. We'll talk about what you should see in some of those tonight. And we should know that we have been forgiven, not by the works of sacrifice, but by grace and by mercy. The sacrifices didn't get you saved. Even in the Old Testament, when they were committing these or executing these sacrifices, that didn't get them saved. That just brought them closer to God because of what was happening. These sacrifices are reminders of the cost of having God's blessing through the substitution of his son, Jesus Christ. And these offerings remind us of what we have from God because of what he gave to us. And, so I want to start with the burnt offering, and I'm going to give you some general points about the burnt offering real quick, and we'll, not real quick because we'll take our time here, but let's go to Leviticus chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through the first 9 verses, because that's kind of where we're going to be at this morning or this evening. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Verse 3, if his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for sin for him. Verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. And the sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood on the altar and in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's sons shall lay the parts, the head, the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall be he washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And we'll pause right there. Okay, so the first thing that I want you to recognize is this is a voluntary offering. Verses 2 and 3 speak of it being a willing, an offer to be given as a voluntary offering. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring it of your offering of the cattle over the herd and the flock. That's verse 2. And verse 3 goes on with that same thought. And it also speaks about verse 3 and then also in verse 10, which we didn't read, that it's without blemish. It's without blemish, meaning there's no problems with this offering. It doesn't have a defect, and that defect would be a picture of sin. And so there's no defects in this offering. And the third thing about as far as general points is it's not an offering for sin, but it's an offering of complete and utter consecration, surrender, and submission to God. A complete offering and an utter consecration and represents the surrender and the submission to God from the offerer. So how much are you willing to serve God? Are you submitted to God? Are you willing to do what He's asking you to do? Just like a couple examples is like Noah in Genesis chapter 8. He was his consecration in response to wrath not being poured out on him. That was part of what Noah did with his offerings when he got off of when he was preparing to build the ark, and then when the ark landed again at the end of the flood. It was a response to the wrath not being poured out on him and his families. And in Genesis 22, we see Abraham giving his substitution or submission of the offering was because of substitution. Remember, he was going to sacrifice his own son, and God replaced his son with a ram. So the one thing that we've noticed also in this passage as we read it is that the offering can be from the herd, meaning basically cattle, from the flock, meaning from sheep or rams, or from the fowl, which you see doves or pigeons or some sort of a flying animal like that. Each one of them is significant, and we'll talk more about each one of them as we get to them. But I just want to mention that as well. There's also some scheduled times when the offerings are to be made. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, it says, Even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses and the Sabbaths and the new moons and the solemn feast, three times in the year, so there were specific feasts that all of the Israeli men were supposed to go to Jerusalem And there were three feasts when they had to do that. And those were particular feasts where burnt offerings were to be made. Three times in the year, even in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and in the Feast of Tabernacles. So I don't know if you've ever thought about how many animals might have perished because of the sacrifices that God required people to make. But just in the burnt offering alone, I don't think I have this on the what? No, I don't. Okay, so in the burnt offering, and just the burnt offering alone, every morning, every day, in the morning and in the night, so there was at least 60, is that right? 60, JB, you do the math. Two a day, 3 months, that's 60 days, right? 60 burnt offerings. Then each Sabbath had a special burnt offering. And at the beginning of the month, they had a special offering. And at the Passover, they had a special offering, a burnt offering. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Trumpets, a feast at the new moon, every new moon. So that's another monthly feast. And then that works out to and I just kind of rough did a quick calculation, but that's about 1,000 animals a month sacrificed for Israel, given to God, completely and 100% given to God. So the meaning of the offering is simple. There's four things that we need to pay attention to about the meaning of the offering. In verse 9, 13, and 17 in Leviticus chapter 1, first we see is that it's a sweet savor offering, a sweet savor offering. Paul writes about that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, and as an offering and as a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling offering, a sweet smelling savor. Basically what that means, a sweet smelling savor, means it is a pleasing offering to the Lord God, because it symbolizes the willingness to surrender your life to God, not in salvation, but in sanctification, giving a sweet-smelling offering. Timothy, he writes in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. And so, just being ready to serve the Lord. God likes your smell, basically, is what that is. Your service to the Lord, your sacrifice to the Lord, your giving to the Lord is a sweet savor to Him. It's also acceptable by the Lord. It's full acceptable. In verse 4, it talks about that. Atonement is the word that's most often used to speak of sin. But that is not how it's used in this concept here, for acceptance. Instead, it's an acceptance by God of the offerer's proper submission. When you do right and you serve God right and you're willing to give yourself, God accepts you and He receives you, in place of your sin. And if you look at Leviticus chapter 4, verse 21 or 26, it identifies, just as a comparison, identifies I don't think that verse is up there. No. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 26 says, and he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And the third thing I want you to, the meaning of this offering is it's life for life. Verses 4 and 5. Let me go back and look at them real quick here. So in verse 4 it says, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around about and upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So it's life for life. there is a transfer of identification of the offerer to the offering. So when the offerer brings the bullock, brings the sacrifice to the tabernacle, he's going to give it over to the priest, and the priests are going to execute the actual offering. But let's see where it was in here. Well, I'm not seeing it. But basically, when the offerer comes in and gives it, he puts his hand on the animal at the same time, and then that animal is killed. And then the priests take it on into the tabernacle and conduct taking the animal apart and cutting it up. That's verse 6. And he shall fillet the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And so that happens after. So the offerer puts his hand on the head of the animal, is like, okay, you're taking my spot. This animal's taking my spot. And then we see in verses 9 and verse 13 that it was totally consumed on the fire, on the brazen altar. This animal is completely consumed. The burnt offering is the only one that is not shared with anyone. God gets this all himself. So, and we'll look at this, we'll talk about this as we go through the other offerings. But some of the offerings, some parts were burned, some parts were shared with the priest. This is how the priest got their food. Because the priest didn't have land to grow crops, and the priest didn't have any way to keep animals. They got their food from what was given to the offerings by the people. This pictures for us total consecration of Christ. Mark chapter 12 verse 30, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And so we're going to see some of this in just recognizing how it's taken apart. I think about sometimes when I'm thinking about this concept, this idea of filleting an animal out, or taking them out of pieces. It's not like they took a cleaver and chopped the animal into pieces. I've seen them do that in Jamaica when they chop the chicken up to make their jerk chicken. It's really good, but it's just not that's how they do it. So they actually, like a butcher, if you go to a local butcher, they take the meat apart. They take the animal apart, use very sharp knives, and they piece it apart. So before being burned, the animal is divided into its pieces, not hacked up, but taken apart. And so I think I've got a list here. Before it is burned, it is divided. So the head, they take the head as the type of your mind. That's what that represents. So they take the head properly. They don't want to cut your mind in half. The fat, I know people don't like to eat fat, and you shouldn't eat fat, but according to God, the fat is where you get your strength and your health. And then, the inwards of the animals, this would be like, well, the guts, I guess, I'm not sure. But that represents your emotions and your heart. And then the legs represent your walk. And the rest of the parts represent your body. So his consecration, God's consecration of this animal secured our salvation. If Christ had one thought or one desire that was not in perfect submission to God, he could not have been our burnt offering. That's why it has to be an animal that doesn't have any kind of deficiency in it. If there was an affection of his heart that was not yielded to God, he could not have surrendered his all. The same way with you. If you're not 100% given over to God, if you're not willing to serve God in complete, total surrender to him, if your giving to God was not perfect in submission to him, He cannot really use you. You can't burn your life out for God the way God would like for you to. If there was ever, if there was but even one step in the life of Christ not taken for God, he could not have offered himself as a sacrifice in substitution for anybody. He was a perfect substitute. Amen. And so that's the picture that we see here in these offerings. If he had one thought that wasn't perfect, if the affection of his heart was not yielded, and if there was one step in his life that was not given to God, he could not have been your sacrifice. So in the animal, as the animal is given, and the pieces of it are all given out, and specifically, I'm not going to go through tonight how they are all part of the sacrifice and which pieces get burned when and in what order and so on. But the whole animal body, the whole body of the animal is consumed in fire. It's a picture of God consuming you and using you, getting you burning yourself out for God. Then I mentioned earlier that there are some varieties. There's the herd, there's the lambs and birds. And so the animal is offered. I don't know if you can read that. What does that say? Yeah, burning all night. Okay, I didn't make sure where I'm at. I'm trying to look at that screen and I can barely see it. Well, let me cover some other things before I get to that. In verses 1-3, it says of the herd, which is primarily cattle, it represents strength of labor and service. In verse 10, talks about the flock, which represents, like I said, the sheep or ram. It passive submission without murmuring. In verse 14 of the fowl, it represents a mourning of innocence, an innocence mourning, like not in the morning, but mourning as in I'm sad, I'm mourning, mourning innocence. All three represent or picture the aspect of the life and the character of Christ, just as the Gospels picture four aspects of Christ's personality. So each one of these things, herd, flock, and fowl, are a type of, or represent a aspect of Christ, which should also represent an aspect of your life for serving God. Do you have strength to serve God? Are you in labor for serving God? Are you submitted to the Lord? Are you an innocent person? In each of these offerings, it's present the image of three distinctions in man: your service, your submission, your sinlessness. So let me kind of go back now. Your herd, the herd should be part of your service. The flock should be part of your submission, and the mourning and the fowls should be your blamelessness or your sinlessness. You should be innocent. That means, you know, it's kind of hard for people to serve the Lord. Eventually, you ever wonder how sometimes people that fall into sin, they fall away from the Lord, like pastors who fall. How could they possibly fall? I thought they were like with God, like connected and doing everything, but they fall because they are not, excuse me, they're not innocent to begin with. So each of these offerings is present in the image of the three distinctions of man: your service, your submission, and your sinlessness. The labor of a man is in ministry, offering your strength is to service of the Lord. Okay. Romans chapter 7 verse 6 says, "But now we are delivered from sin, from the law, that being dead whereas we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." And Proverbs chapter 14 verse 4 says, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. How much increase is by the strength of the ox." So the passive submission of man to God's direction and leading, casting aside your own will, is what God is looking at. I got several verses here I want to read. I don't see them on the board. Well, Isaiah 53, verse 7. Let's start with that. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shearers is dumb, and so he opened not his mouth. So even right there, you can see the idea of strength and submission and innocence. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, Paul writes this: Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And one last verse at this point, 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So each one of these types of animals to be sacrificed as a burnt offering that is consumed on the brazen altar, consumed on the fire, specifically for God. God is the only one that receives any of the offering. And it pictures for us as we're giving that offering in our life, it pictures for us our strength, our labor and service, and pictures our submission, and it pictures us in our innocence. And so all three of those represent our service, our submission, and our sinlessness, which is things that we should be doing. Every one of us should be doing those three things all the time. The innocence of not partaking in sin, which renders you guilty before God. I don't think I wrote that right, but Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine like lights in the world. So I mentioned about when the offering is brought in, the person that brings it in. So who actually kills the offering? So two people are in the process of killing this offering. The offerer, the person that brought it, acknowledges that which is sacrificed is in place of our life, and we should be the ones dying, not the animal, really, not Christ, really. And the priest is there as well. Christ is our high priest, and he's there when we sacrifice. Christ, our high priest, offered himself a burnt offering, and he himself gave us his life. Okay, so let me get to the law of the burnt offering. I'm behind on my slides, but we'll do the best we can. Okay, so I think I finally caught up with the slides. I'm on verse 9. Leviticus chapter 6 is another passage of scripture. We started off with Leviticus chapter 1. Now in Leviticus chapter 6, and I'm not going to take, well, let's go back over there and read it, because it's almost as if God goes through it twice, wants to explain it, wants to see it executed. But in Leviticus chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. So the first thing was just the offering coming. That was a description of the offer. But now in Leviticus chapter 6 is the law, the command by God to do this. This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garments, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes from the fire, take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offerings of the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on the other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall he be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. We'll stop right there. And so the first thing we see is that the fire is burning all the time. We're not just grilling it. We're consuming it in a flame. It's burning completely, and it burns all night long. As the fire goes down, they add more fuel to the fire to keep it going. And it represents the consecration of our life to Christ until the return of Christ in the morning. You know, Christ is going to return, but we need to serve and we need to work and we need to do things for the Lord until Christ returns. And even actually beyond that, but we don't know what that looks like in heaven. But we do know right now we need to be serving Him. So we're being consumed throughout. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And then in Romans 22 verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you the things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Okay, so the first thing we see in verse 9 is that it's burned all night long. The second thing we see is that the ashes, as I read them, they collect the ashes and then they set beside the altar to the east, and then later are removed and taken without the camp for burial. So this is all part of the process. You need to think about all of the charred stuff that has to be taken out of that burnt off the brazen altar and taken out of the camp. The ashes declare that God has accepted our offering. It's been fully consumed by God. It's got to be completely burned. Completely. No, there's no pieces left and there's no parts of the animal left over. It's completely consumed. In Psalm chapter 20 verse 3, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. So here the word for ashes in this passage here, the word for ashes means to accept. So there's ashes left that we take out and we take them out of the camp because God has accepted our giving to Him. He accepts our life. He accepts our sacrifice for Him. God accepted Jesus Christ's sacrificial act of consecration and consumed Him fully, the same way He does us if we're willing to come to Him. And it was carried out, they carried the ashes outside of the camp, which is Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. So I have this little note here that I don't remember where I got it from, but outside the camp is a picture of the reproach of Christ being crucified just outside the city. John 19:17, and He bearing His cross went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. So these ashes are also a picture of Christ's burial in a clean place. So taking the sacrifice out away from the burnt offering or the brazen altar and taking it out of the camp is like they took Christ when they buried Him. They took Him out of the city and buried Him in a sepulcher. And in verses 9, 12, and 13, the emphasis is on continual burning. I've mentioned that several times already. So we can't finish without considering the significance with which God emphasizes the continual burning, that the fire should never go out. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 3. And ere the land, remember make sure I get the right name here. Samuel was a young man growing up and learning how to be a priest, and he heard, and it said that the lamp went out, the light of the lamp went out, and that's what this is referring to. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So we should never let the fire that's burning us, go out, so we stop serving the Lord. There's only one way to keep a fire going, and that is to continually supply it with something to feed on. You want a fire not to go out? And if you've ever been camping, or if you had a backyard fire, you know, and you want to roast marshmallows, you know that you, in order to keep that fire going, you got to keep adding wood to it. Amen? I mean, that's just the way it works, right? And so wood comes from trees, and trees are a type of man, according to Psalm chapter 1. So when putting that wood in the fire, it's burning man. Our role is to be a continual burning fire for God. How do we do that? How do we be a continual burning source of fire for God? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. And then he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And so there's a lot of things that we could talk about the burnt offering that I have a lot, but I'm not going to be able to cook because the time is on us and we're going to end here. But let me give you some concluding thoughts. In the burnt offering, we see Christ both as representative and example. He represents us, but he's also an example of how we should live and how we should conduct and how we should serve. He is representative in the real sense that he is offering was for us. In 1 John 4:17, John writes, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we are accepted because of his representative acts on our behalf. In this case, not his death for the forgiveness of sins, but his life lived in consecrated submission to the Father. It was, because he was consecrated to God, we have the gift of life. It's his sacrifice is what brought us the ability to be saved. That totally devoted and sinless life paved the way for his crucifixion and gave God satisfaction over sin. And it gives us a path to be restored to the Lord. We are accepted before God with the same measure of acceptance as if we were Christ. You know, Christ looks at us. If you're a believer, when Christ looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees his son. He sees you. He has replaced yourself. He has covered you and replaced himself in you so that when your father looks at you, he sees his son, a son. These offerings help us remember what this is all about. And at the same time, he is our example to the end that we should strive to live with the same total devotion to our Father that Jesus did. So that's like a flyover of the burnt offering. That's all I have for tonight. Next time I am here on a Wednesday night and have a chance to talk about something, I'll probably cover the meat offering and maybe the third offering, which I can't remember which one the third one is right now. But we'll cover them. This one is probably the most complex one because of what it all represents and what it pictures. But anyway, that's it. So let's pray and then we'll be done. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about this burnt offering. And what it represents for you, how you see it, how you expect it to be conducted and used in the very important parts of the animal that represents us in burning, consuming for you that we should do the same thing for our in our life. We thank you for tonight. Give us safety as we travel home. Again, pray for those that are traveling, and pray for our missionaries around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.